Before we let our nurseries go, I do want to just try to encourage you a little bit. We talked about these books last week, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. I wonder if any of you have started reading that yet. And I started reading this book, and there's some things in here that have really been encouraging to me. And it is the fact that, you know, that God loves us, that He is constantly pursuing us as His children. In the chapter that talks about I will never cast out, and these chapters are fairly short, just a few pages long, but it's talking about I will never cast thee out. And I just want to read a little bit to you. Bunyan draws out all this and more. The book is worth reading in full, but it is the final words of that verse that dwells longest on, that meant most to him. At the center of his book, he confronts our innate suspicions of Christ's deepest heart. Bunyan writes, "They are coming to Jesus Christ. They that are coming to Jesus Christ are oftentimes heartily afraid that Jesus Christ will not receive them." This observation is implied in the text. I gather it from the largeness and openness of the promise, "I will in no wise cast out." For had there not been a proneness in us to fear casting out, Christ needed not to have waylaid our fear as he does by this great and strange expression, "in no wise." There needeth not, as I may say, such a promise to be invented by the wisdom of heaven and worded at such a rate as it were on purpose to dash in pieces at one blow all the objections of coming sinners, if they were not prone to admit of such objections to the discouraging of their own souls. For this word in no wise cuts the throat of all objections as it was dropped by the Lord Jesus for that very end and to help the faith that is mixed with unbelief. And it is, as it were, the sum of all promises. Neither can any objection be made upon the unworthiness that you find in yourself that his promise will not assail. But I'm a great sinner, you say. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. This promise was provided to answer all objections and does answer them. We no longer use the expression in no wise, but it was a 17th century English way of capturing the emphatic negative of John 6:37. He'll in no wise cast out. Jesus' statement in John 6:37, this closes at the center of it, all exists to calm us with the persevering nature of the heart of Christ. We say, "But I," he says, "I will never cast out." This book in that chapter is talking to us about God's pursuit of us in love. One thing we can never forget is God's pursuit of us in love. He is preserving us in His love. And any time that our heart might stray away from Him, or any time that our heart might think, "I'm not enough," or "I can't do enough," or "I've not been enough," or we look at all the reasons why we are not enough, we see, he says, "I will in no wise cast you out." He continues to pursue us in love in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures, in spite of our lack of faithfulness. He continues to pursue us. And that's one of the things we need to always keep in our minds, that the Lord is always pursuing us in love. And so, when we've done our best, and we feel like our best is not good enough, remember the Lord is pursuing us in love. And let that be an encouragement to you today. And with that, we'll let our nurseries go this morning. If you didn't pick up one of those gentle and lowly books last week, they're here. And you can pick them up and read one chapter, 4 or 5 pages a day, and before you know, in a week, you've read quite a bit. And you know, just read a little bit at a time, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you. I don't normally start a message like that, but I wanted to. That really wasn't a message, and I wanted to read that before we let the nursery go. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 12 this morning, and we're continuing our study in the book of Matthew. And we're continuing to think about the ministry of Jesus. And we see Him at work. He called His 12 apostles. He's sent out the 70. He's going through the cities of Galilee. And when we think about the ministry of Christ, we often think about the thousands who were following Him. And the thousands were following Him was not His entire ministry, but when we think about those thousands, we often think about the ministry of Jesus being widely successful. And it was successful in the fact that His sheep heard His voice and followed Him. But you know, there were times when everyone left following Him but the 12 apostles. So there was a time when His followers went from thousands down to 12. And so, you know, if you were pastoring a church and you lost thousands of church members, you would be saying, oh no, you know, I've done something wrong. No, it requires faithfulness and dedication and taking up your cross to follow Jesus. And there were not very many who wanted to truly follow Jesus. And as those many followed Him, we also find there were those that followed Him because of the miracles, because they ate of the bread, and Jesus knew that. But also we know in those crowds who thronged Him that there were those who were there that they only followed Him to find a way to accuse Him and discredit Him. They opposed Him. Today, that's going to be what we see. The opposition towards Jesus growing. You know, sometimes as we're following Jesus, especially if you're in the leadership position in a church and if you're trying to encourage others to follow Jesus, it sometimes can get discouraging when you think about maybe a perceived lack of success. But we should not be discouraged if some oppose our message. Because the Scripture teaches us not everyone will receive the message of salvation. We want to remember that success is not our responsibility. Faithfulness is our responsibility. We are to abide in Christ. And so as we have gone through and we've been looking at the book of Matthew, one of the things that we've been seeing is that what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And so as we've been looking at that, in Matthew chapter number 11, we looked at a lot of what Jesus said. You know, if you will receive it, John is Elijah. And if they would receive the message that Jesus was delivering, they could follow Jesus and they would receive the works of Jesus, and they would be rewarded. But we find out, as we concluded Matthew 11 last week, there were many cities into which Jesus went that they rejected His word and they rejected His works. They rejected Jesus. Jesus points to Himself if they would receive Him, but they would not. And so today we're going to see this opposition for Jesus growing. So let's just read. Matthew chapter 12. Begin reading in verse number 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that upon the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, again, we are thankful for your word. Lord, as we have seen, we are thankful that you are pursuing us. Lord, you pursue your people because you love them. And we can see your pursuit of us as we study your word. As we see, we're going to see today you acting in mercy and compassion towards those who have need. Lord, you're going to stand against those who are legalists, who are following their own ways. Lord, help us to see your love. May we understand the love and compassion that you have for us. May we have that same attitude towards others. We just thank you today for the hope that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus. Open our hearts and open our minds, and may the power of the Holy Spirit be present with us to help us to receive your word today. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So this message that we're looking at today is the opposition that is against Jesus because of his disciples on the Sabbath day. So opposition concerning the Sabbath. And it tells us there, as we read in verses 1 through 8, we see that the disciples are walking through the cornfields, through the wheat fields or barley or whichever it was at this time. They were walking through and they were hungry, and they plucked some ears of corn and they rubbed it in their hands and they got the kernel of corn and they ate it. But it was on the Sabbath day. And we remember that the Jews had made an entire system of laws that was in addition to what was written. And we remember, as we remember the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And so Jesus is encouraging them to understand the importance of what is written in the law, and to follow the law, but not follow these additional laws. Today, if you wanted to know about what is lawful on the Sabbath day for a Jew, you could go and you could look into what is called the Mishnah. And you could look inside the Mishnah, that's the Jewish law, where you would find the Jewish law, and there would be a chapter on the Moed. And in the Moed, you can find the laws for the Shabbos, which is the Sabbath. And in Shabbos, you would find that the 39 melakot, and the melakot are the forbidden activities on the Sabbath day. And in the Mishnah, it says that those 39 melakot are said to be father activities, of which have many different offspring. And so there's all these different kind of things that are listed. And I've read so many different things about what is lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Like, if you carried a burden in your hand, and a burden was anything larger than a half of a fig, okay, the only thing you could carry in your hand was something smaller than a half of a fig, and you could only have enough ink to write two letters, not two letters of the alphabet. And, you know, if you had something in your right hand and you picked it up and tossed it in your left hand, you weren't working. But if you tossed it up and caught it with the same hand, then you were working. And if you moved a chair, you know, you might be sweeping the floor because, you know, dust might rise up. And we could talk about all the different crazy things. There were all of these laws about what you were allowed to do and what you weren't allowed to do and what was forbidden. What they had done, they had taken the law, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That was the one that was in the Decalogue, and they had went about, okay, what's all the ways we can do to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Make sure we're not breaking the Sabbath. What are all the things we need to do? What are all the laws we need to add to it? And what we see from this, instead of the day of the Sabbath becoming a day of rest, it became a burden. So when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, you lay burdens upon men that are too heavy to bear, what he's talking about of all these additions to the law that they had added to it that was burdensome to them as Jews. That's always man's tendency to add to the Word of God in order to make sure that you're keeping the Word. You know, if something is good, then you got to add to it to make it better. Or if we're going to make sure we're holy, you've got to we got to make sure that we keep ourselves completely holy so we don't mess up and break the law. Whenever we add to the Word, we sometimes take verses out of context, which lead us to wrong conclusions. Let's take one example of that. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you've heard this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, preached many, many, many times. I listened to a message this week that Jason Schultz preached about gender identity, and he used this as an illustration of someone taking a verse out of context. It says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And we have heard that passage of Scripture preached, and we have heard it used to mean all kinds of things that verse doesn't mean at all. There's people who use that verse and will try to lay laws on people. They don't even think about what is the purpose of that verse. What is the context of the passage? Well, actually, that context of that passage is where it's talking to us, or it's talking to the Jews about ways to love your neighbor. And how do you do that? If you go up and look at verse number 4, the way you love your neighbor is that if you see your brother's ox or his ass fall down by the way, and thou hide thyself from them, thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. So what's it saying? If you see your neighbor's ox fall down in the field, what should you do? Here's the way that you love your neighbor. You go help that fox, help them lift that ox up. You help them lift that fox back ox back to its feet. That's the way you love your neighbor. What's the context of verse 5? The way that you love your neighbor is by dressing according to your gender. If you're a male, dress like a male. If you're a female, dress like a female. So as you're loving your neighbor by allowing them to know who you are, but allowing them to understand you are a man or you are a woman. The context is loving your neighbor. And again, people have taken that verse and used it way out of context so many different times. And we want to be careful not to isolate a verse of Scripture and take it out of context. And that's what the Jews were doing with the Sabbath. They were taking the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and they were adding all kinds of different laws to it. They were taking it out of context and applying it in places where it should not have applied, and they were adding burdens to what should have been a blessing to them. What should have been a blessing to man. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's a blessing to man, given to man by God. And instead of it being a blessing, the Pharisees had made it a curse. And you know it's our nature to do that, right? It's our nature to make rules and say, you got to follow these rules. And the reason we want to have rules and to follow those rules is because it gives us confidence in who we are. Like, I know if I follow these rules, then I'm in. And it also gives us the ability to judge others, to say, if you don't follow these rules, then you're out. I'm faithful and you're not. That's our natural tendency. We need to guard against that. Because often, all that does is build our own sense of pride in that I'm right, and I'm in, and I'm right, and I got it going on, and you don't, so I'm better than you. And I got to be pleasing to God because I do this, 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 and this. And I got to be pleasing to God because I don't do this, 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 and this. See, we want to build this list of rules to try to help us secure our place in the faith. That's what the Jews were doing. And the disciples here are walking through the cornfield and they're picking corn and they're eating, which was lawful for them to do. If you want to look at that, it's in Deuteronomy 23:25. God had made a provision for the poor that, you know, the wealthy was not to glean their fields. And if a man was walking through the field, he was legally allowed to. If you were walking through a stranger's field, you were legally allowed, and you were not stealing, to pluck corn off of the ear and even to rub it in your hands, and which would be considered threshing to the Jews, and you were able to thresh that and you were able to eat it. As they are walking through this field, even though it's on the Sabbath day, they are not breaking the law. We want to remember this. Jesus never broke God's law. Now, he often broke the legalistic laws that the Pharisees had established, the laws of Judaism, he often broke, and sometimes deliberately, which I believe is the case here. I think this is a deliberate action by Jesus because they're looking for a way to accuse him, and he's going to give them a reason. You want a reason to accuse me? Look here. And as we go on and we see him heal the withered man's hand, again, he deliberately provokes the Jews. Again, he never broke God's law. Sometimes he broke man's laws. And so, it is my opinion that they're walking through this field on purpose. We want to remember something as we think about it on the Sabbath day. And the Jews said, don't you know that it's not lawful for them to eat? It's not lawful for them to pluck that corn and to eat it? Don't you know it's not lawful for them to do that on the Sabbath day? Let's turn to the book of Mark in chapter number 2, because I want you to see something about the Sabbath day, okay? What is the purpose of the Sabbath day? Mark 2:27 says, "And he said unto them," this is the same account given that we're reading in Matthew. This is the same account that Mark is giving. "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." What's the purpose of the Sabbath? We want to understand the Sabbath was made for man. Why did God say, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? God said, on 6 days you can labor. On the seventh day, you're the rest. That's what God did. God worked for 6 days. 6 days he created. And on the seventh day, he rested. God created the Sabbath day for man. Man's job is to go out into the world and to till the land. Man's job is to go out and to till the land and to be fruitful and to multiply. And God said, do that for 6 days. Not 5 days, not 40 hours a week, 6 days labor. 6 days are made to work, but the seventh day is for you. Rest, worship. That's the day. The seventh day was made for man so man could recover, so man could recuperate, so man would have time to worship his Creator, so man would have time to physically and emotionally and spiritually recharge. The seventh day was made for man. It was God's creation for man so that man could regenerate his body, mind, and spirit. You know, our lives are full of stress, and everyone's running to and fro. But maybe if we remembered the Sabbath and kept it holy, and we decided on that seventh day, we're going to worship. We're going to regenerate our spirit by worshiping the Lord. And we're going to regenerate our body by resting. And we're going to regenerate our mind by worshiping and resting. Maybe our stress level would go down if we would follow God's design, instead of filling up the seventh day with, hey, I got to run to the lake, and I got this extra work that I didn't get done, and I got to be on, you know, I got to do all this stuff on that extra day, on that seventh day. I got to fill it with all kinds of recreation and all kinds of stuff. And we don't give our bodies time to, and our minds time to relax and to regenerate, and we don't worship the Lord so our spirits will be lifted up. We want to fill the seventh day with all kinds of stuff, instead of what God designed it for. Now maybe our lives would change. Maybe our blood pressure level would go down if we did on the seventh day what God designed for us to do. And so let's now again, we're not under the law anymore. The seventh day, that's done away with in Christ Jesus. He's promised us a new day. But anyway, I'm still thinking, even though we're not under the law to do that, I just think how better I think we would be if we would follow God's design for the world and work on 6 days and rest and worship on the seventh. Because again, remember, the day was made for man. God designed the seventh day for man to rest and recuperate physically, spiritually, and emotionally. But we go back and we read there that Jesus said that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's the same thing we find in Matthew chapter number 12, that in verse number 8 it says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. The problem that was facing the Pharisees and the problem that was facing with Jews was the problem of the rules of interpretation. The Pharisees were adding to the law. They added to the law that it was even unlawful for a hungry man to do anything on the Sabbath day which approached reaping or threshing. Now again, we didn't read Deuteronomy 22:30-25, but that's where the law says if you're walking through a field, you can reap and you can thresh. But here the Pharisees are saying, I don't care if you're hungry. I don't care if you're starving. I don't even care over there in Deuteronomy 23 that it says that you're walking through the field, you can reap. Not on the Sabbath day. See, they were adding something to the law that wasn't there. God didn't say over Deuteronomy 23:25 that you can do this on any day but the Sabbath day. He said if you're walking through a field, by the way, you're only allowed to walk 3,000 feet. But if you wanted to walk 6,000 feet, there were ways that you could make provisions that you could walk another 3,000, and then you could make another provision like putting a rope across the road, so then you would be making a room in your house, so you'd add another 3,000 feet. And there's all kinds of crazy rules. But anyway, they were adding to the law. And because of that, they were missing the point. We're going to see that the purpose of what Jesus is doing, if you'll notice, he says in verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. What we want to understand is that the goal and the objective of God is mercy and compassion. And basically what Jesus is saying is, if you would understood that the reason I gave you the law was to teach you how to have mercy and compassion for others, if you'd understood that, then you would not be condemning my disciples who are guiltless. You see, their need for food is greater than your law. You ought to have mercy and compassion on them because they are hungry. And they needed a little food. food, and so they took a little bit of food. But you are so caught up in your rules and your regulations, and you're so caught up in condemning those who break your laws, you end up condemning the guiltless instead of having mercy and compassion. Understand, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, Jesus uses an example to them when speaking about David. David broke the law, so to speak, when he went into the temple and he was given the showbread by the priest, when him and his men, they were fleeing from Saul and they had no food, so they go to the priest, and the priest gives them the showbread, which was the bread that was designed to be used in the worship of God, and it was not lawful for them to eat. But what did they do? They received the bread that was not lawful for them to eat. But again, their need in this case was greater than the law. The law is given to teach us how to have love and compassion on others. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. What's the second? To love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two hang all the law and the prophets. What's the purpose of the law? To teach us to love God, to love one another. And here's David, he's got a need, him and his men are hungry, and even though the law says don't eat this bread, but mercy and compassion and grace, eat the bread because you have a physical need which needs to be met. These Pharisees that were complaining to Jesus about his disciples eating the wheat, their heart should have been a heart of compassion for them, but they lacked it. Jesus is not saying that the law has no place. He is just reminding these Pharisees to be careful about overapplication of the law. They are missing that. Look, in verse number 6, Jesus is saying there's one greater than the temple here. All of your laws and all of the worship that went on in the temple, all of that had one purpose. Every sacrifice that was given for one reason: point them to Jesus. Every time they had the meal offering, every time they had the wave offering, every time that incense was offered inside the temple, that was to point them to Jesus. And here Jesus is in their midst. They're concerned about the worship in the temple and the tabernacle and all its design, and that was pointing them to Him. And there He was in their presence, and they missed it. Because they were so caught up in the laws, they were so caught up in the rules and the regulations that they couldn't even see the one that was, those laws were pointing to was there, and they missed Him because they were so caught up in themselves that they couldn't see Jesus. They were so caught up in themselves that they couldn't have mercy and compassion on those who had needs. They are missing mercy when all that went into the temple was to point them to the presence of God. And here in their presence was the very presence of God. God in the flesh. And they missed it. So they are missing mercy. Jesus says, sacrifice. I don't care about sacrifice. I want you to learn to have mercy. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. The Pharisees misunderstood. And for us, when strict adherence to the law creates a lack of compassion for others, when application of the Word of God creates in us a lack of compassion for others, we have over-applied the law. Because the purpose of every Scripture is to teach us to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. to have hearts full of love and compassion. Why did Jesus say, if you had known what this meaneth? See, earlier in the Old Testament, Jesus had spoken words of rebuke to the children of Israel. They were very strict in their offering, but not in acts of compassion towards people. And they had been rebuked time and time again. But listen, God's saying, I don't care about your sacrifices. I want you to have mercy towards others. I don't care. Your offerings mean nothing to me if you don't have love and compassion. So what we want to understand is God desires for us to have practical worship, not empty service. See, if all we do is come to church and we sit in the pews and we sing a few songs, but it doesn't affect our everyday life, if it doesn't cause us to have mercy and compassion for those who are lost, if it doesn't cause us to have mercy and compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ, if it doesn't cause us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength, we've missed it all if all we do is sit in the pew and we have empty worship, but it does not change our lives. Preacher's homiletical commentary says this: there are two sides of religion, the outward and the inward. Israel depended upon sacrifice, ritual forms, rather than moral life, the knowledge and love of God. If men offer sacrifice to God without joining it with mercy to men, or offer it in a fanatical zeal and unmercifulness, he will reject it. He prefers mercy, which contains cheerfulness and self-sacrifice. Following God, following the Word, creates in us mercy and compassion. And again, God told them, I'm not pleased with your sacrifices. You say, well, where is that, Brother Mark? Well, let's turn back to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 1. And this may shock you, but the children of Israel are offering their sacrifices in the best way they think they know how, and they think they're doing everything exactly according to the law, and God says, I'm not happy with it. I'm not pleased with it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 11. The first 10 verses of Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah is outlining the wickedness of Judah. You might want to go back and read that. But listen to verse number 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my course? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hated. Listen to that. Your worship of me I hate, God said. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Look, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. What's he saying? All of your ritual is an abomination to me. All of your ritual, I hate it. I don't want anything to do with it. It's empty. It's vain. It means nothing to me. I don't want any part of it. What do I want? What's he saying? Do well. Be a better human. Seek judgment. Or justice. Seek justice in this world. Relieve the oppressed. those that are hurting, those that are less fortunate. Reach out to them. Help the fatherless. Those that are orphans, help them. Plead for the widow. You see the heart of mercy and compassion? God says, all of this ritual that you're doing means nothing to me. What I want to see is that your heart has changed, that you're reaching out to people and trying to make a difference in the lives of people, that you're doing justice and you're loving mercy and you're walking humbly with me, which we'll look at in a little bit. So, look at that strong language. What purpose? I delight not. It's an abomination. It's iniquity. It troubles me. I'm going to hide my ears from you, or my eyes from you. I'm not going to hear your prayers. Have you ever considered how God views your worship? I mean, how many times do we walk in the door and say, "Woo, God, I'm here. Aren't you pleased? Aren't you happy? Here I am." And we sit down in our seats. And we start judging people, or we start judging the way the service is going on. This is not right, and that's not right, and this is not right, and we didn't do this, we didn't do that. And a preacher, look what he's doing. Out, and we sit in our seats and we start judging other people. And we go to work the next day, and what we did at church means nothing to us. We've not changed our lives. We've not had mercy. We've not had compassion. We've not had love. We've not sought justice. We've not sought to help the oppressed. We've not, you know, all those things that he said, that's what I want. Have you ever considered how God views your worship? And with the children of Israel here, he said, I don't want anything to do with it. It's an abomination to me. You see, being a better human, seeking justice, ministering to the oppressed, doing good to those who have none to care for them, helping the widow, those are the acts of worship which please God. Doing those things because you love him. You're doing those things because that person is created in the image of God and you want to show the love of God to them. So you are helping others. You're loving your neighbor. That's what pleases God. These are acts of worship because of redemption. I'm doing this. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself because Jesus Christ has redeemed me. He brought me from that dead person to make me alive, and death doesn't live in my heart anymore. And so I'm going to show the love of others, the love of Christ to others. I'm going to love others the way that Christ has loved me. You see, these acts should be a part of what we do as a church. They should be an act of what we do in our own individual lives. We're showing. They're not just empty worship. We're not in vain worshiping him, but we are truly serving him with our whole hearts because we love him, because he first loved us. You see, this is what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see, and it's exactly the lesson the Pharisees miss. Go to the book of Hosea in chapter number 6. Towards the end of the Old Testament, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Hosea, chapter number 6 and verse number 6. He says this, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The prophet here is encouraging Judah to consider their actions. What is their sacrifice to God? Let's remember something. God doesn't need our sacrifice. God doesn't need anything we have. He is infinite. He doesn't need anyone or anything. All of it is his. I can't think of the right word. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says this, these are the words of God, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Giving to God, you're not going to add anything to him, so he doesn't need our sacrifices. But he does desire for us to offer our sacrifices as a way to honor him, but he doesn't need our sacrifices. What does he desire out of us? He wants to see our heart that is changed. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Gill says on this, these words seem designed to expose and remove the false ground of trust and confidence in sacrifices the people of Israel were prone unto. For them it was, look, I'm bringing my sacrifices, so God must be pleased. And for us it could be, well, I come to church every time the doors are open, or I come to church when I feel like it, or I give my offering, or I do this, or I do that, and the focus is always on what I'm doing, and not on God, who is worthy of our worship. It's not about us. We can't do what we do in order to gain favor with God. God doesn't need it. What he wants to see is our heart changed, and our heart changed by causing us to view people differently than we used to. We now want to love them and have mercy on them and have compassion on them. Micah chapter number 6, this was our study today in our men's Sunday school class. Micah chapter number 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with the calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You know, thousands of rams, thousands of rivers of oil, all of these sacrifices that you might bring to God. It's not about that. He showed you what is good. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Like I said in the book there, Gentle and Lowly, we have found out, I have seen in a fresh and a new way, and reading that book, what it means for Jesus to pursue us in love, and how he pursues us in love every day. And if I'm going to love him the way that he loves me, I'm going to love his sheep the way he has loved me. Pursue one another in love. Try to encourage those who are hurting. Try to help those who are weak. Try to do justly and to love mercy. And to walk humbly with our God. Our world today could use a bit of mercy, of God's people being merciful to others. How is a man found to be just with God? There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so we want to recognize that it's not the outward acts that are pleasing to God, but it's the inward works of the heart. Because remember, as God told Samuel, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The outward actions, such as sacrifice, they don't please God. It's the inward man which produces actions of justice, mercy, and compassion, and humility. That's what pleases God. And as we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 12, that's what the Pharisees had missed. They had missed mercy and compassion. They had not listened to the words of rebuke from the prophet who said, God is not pleased with your sacrifices. He wants you to have mercy and compassion. And here were the disciples of Jesus. They were walking through the field and they were hungry and they needed food. And all they did was they picked a few grains of corn and they rubbed it in their hands and they popped it in their mouth to satisfy their hunger. And if the Pharisees would have listened and would have understood the whole point of the law, they would have understood that that was okay for them to do because they had a need that was greater than the law. And they missed it. The Pharisees missed it. They could not have mercy and compassion. And they missed it so much as we go on that they missed this healing that takes place. It tells us that Jesus goes into their synagogue, the place where the worship of God should have taken place and where it should have been very evident that the true worship of God should have taken place in the synagogue. And Jesus walks in. And the Pharisees are going to have the opportunity to show they understand. But Jesus is going to do what he said. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I desire mercy, and not sacrifice. And Jesus is going to do what he said. Here's this man. He's got a withered hand. And he asked this question. Or they asked Jesus this question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Where was their point of focus? Was there a point of focus on this man whose hand was dried up? It was withered. No doubt he couldn't work the way that he should. He probably couldn't provide for his needs. Here was a man who had a need, and he was in their midst. Where was the point of focus of the Pharisee? Is it lawful? They didn't care about the man. All they cared about was their law, which was their law, not God's law. He was a man that had a need, and they couldn't see it. So they were so full of themselves, they were so full of their religion, they were so full of their law, they couldn't see this man have the need. Is it lawful? Again, they didn't see sacrifice. They didn't see mercy. They didn't even hear what Jesus had just said. They weren't interested in the truth. All they were interested in was in defending their position and in defending their beliefs. And listen, if our beliefs cause us only, I got to defend who I am. If we're only concerned about our religion and our way we've always done things and the way that it is, if we're only concerned about that and it causes us not to see that person who is hurting and has a need, we've missed it completely. That's what happened to the Pharisees. Jesus points them to mercy. He says, listen, if you got a sheep and the sheep falls in the hole and it needs to be got out, what are you going to do? You're going to go get your sheep out of the hole because, you know, that sheep's my welfare and I got to have money from that sheep. And so that sheep's important to me. And so I'm going to go rescue that sheep. How much better is it that here's a man who has a need? How much better is it to heal this man than it is to get the sheep out of the hole? A man is more valuable than a sheep. Is it lawful, he says at the end of verse 12, to do well on Sabbath days? Again, we see the heart of the Pharisees. They have no compassion. They would rather see a man suffer than to receive healing on the Sabbath. They would rather the man continue with a withered hand than to break the law. They miss it. Jesus fulfills Micah 6:8. Do justly, love mercy, and walk holy before God. He walks the example. He follows his teaching with actions. You see, the words of Jesus are not empty words. Jesus has a heart of compassion for his people. And he's going to display mercy and compassion in the same way people would for a sheep. That's his sheep. He's going to have mercy and compassion on it. And he says unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. Think about how this man's hand was withered. It had no ability to stretch it forth. He says, stretch forth thy hand. And he was given the ability to stretch forth his hand. And he received healing. And it shares with us there the Pharisee's heart. How did this affect them? How did Jesus encouraging them to have mercy and compassion? How did this Jesus reaching out and showing them mercy and compassion? This is how you love your neighbor. How did that affect them? Verse 14 says, then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Instead of being convicted and desiring to, hey, listen, we've missed it, and we need to have mercy and compassion, and having the desire to change their life, to be full of mercy and compassion, what'd they do? We're going to get him. I don't care what he said. We don't care what he did. We're going to get him. He broke our law. He didn't do things the way we think he should have done things. We're going to get him. How does the things of God affect our heart? You see, the heart of every man is revealed in his worship and his willingness to worship and the purpose of his worship. Why are we here today? Are you here to maintain your position with God, or are you here to honor the one who has given you life? Do you find in your life justice, mercy, and walking humbly with God in your actions? Do you find that in your heart? Can you be merciful to others, to someone who is less fortunate than you? Can you be merciful to someone that has some physical ailment? Can you be merciful to them? Someone like a man with a withered hand, what would we do? Would we be making fun of him because he has a withered hand? Or would we be reaching out to have a heart of compassion on him? What would we do? Where is our heart? What actions have you performed to show you have mercy? Or is your worship only empty? Is your worship only empty? These are questions we need answered. So in that message today, what Jesus taught affected what he did. Does what you believe affect what you do? We must consider our own hearts to make sure that our hearts are in the right place serving God. We must make sure that our hearts are not hardened as the heart of the Pharisees. We must make sure that our worship honors Christ, and that our worship affects the way we live, and that we understand that we're to love God and to love our neighbor, and that we're to have mercy and compassion and walk humbly with our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word, and even though at times it may be convicting, we are thankful, Lord, that you pursue us in love. And I pray that we will pursue others in love also, the same way that you pursue us. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, and you are pursuing their heart by drawing them under yourself, I pray that you will draw them, that you will accomplish your will in their lives. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.